As we are going into the Word of God this morning, I have been preaching a series of messages on the church that Christ built. And what he has been trying to do is to help us, especially young people. You will finish in the high school, you go to college, you want to join a church, you want to be a part of a fellowship. So how do you know which church to join? What will be identifiable markers for you to be able to know where to go for a place of worship? A friend is inviting you to come to the church. And you want to ask certain questions. How do you know what kind of questions to ask? And how do you know whether this is a place to go for worship? So he has been giving us a series of messages. But last week, he actually preached on the praying church. Not only that the church is a born-again church, but the church will be a praying church. And in that message, he quoted a passage of scripture, which is the Epistle of James. And because he quoted that passage, and the passage is on prayer, and that is going to be the passage that I feel that the Lord is leading me to share with you when he asked me to preach today. Will you please turn your Bible to Epistle of James, chapter 5? James, chapter 5. We start from verse 13. James chapter 5, starting from verse 13. It reads, Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins one to another, and pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruits. Shall we pray? Father God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you at this moment to look up to you as we are looking forward to hearing you speaking unto us. Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus that we will not just be the hearer of your word today, O God, but that we will be the doer of these words. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord God, that you please anoint our ears, O Lord God. Anoint our mouth, Heavenly Father. Please give us an unction from above, O God, so that we may be able to truly, truly communicate and effectively dialogue on your word, O Lord God, today. Heavenly Father, we just pray that every heart will be open and that every ears will be anointed, O Lord God, to be able to hear you, not a different accent, but the voice of the Almighty God speaking to us as we listen together from your word. Heavenly Father, we pray, O God, today, Lord, that you please bless our dear pastor, O God. Please, in the name of Jesus, minister to him and use him mightily, O Lord God, today. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, Lord God, that you please bring him back here safely to continue to minister to us according to your will. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, that every heart will be encouraged, O Lord God, today, that our walk with you and our devotion with you to you, O Lord God, will be better after our today's worship of you. We ask you all these things as we pray and believe these in Jesus' name. Amen. When I look at this passage of scripture, when I first consult few translations to be able to see how different they are, the title that I first look on this part section, if your Bible have the breakdown, it's going to give you some topic for that particular paragraph. And some paragraph make it like prayer. Another Bible that I check out say prescription for dealing with affliction. And another Bible call it the power of prayer. So I combine those two together. Prescription for dealing with trouble, the power of effective prayer. And as I was looking at this passage, I remember a story. I have a friend at the hospital that usually come, any joke I ever know, he taught me or said those jokes to me. He always come to me to talk to me about joke. Around Christmas, he gave me one that usually I don't remember them. He will come and tell it again and just crack me up again. But this one, there was no way I could forget the joke. He walked up to me, he said, well, let me tell you this joke. He said, there was a little Johnny who was 5 years old. Johnny wanted a bike for Christmas. And he has been going with mama to the church. And in the church, he heard that you can ask God for anything. So he went and said, oh God, he went to his room. God, if you can give me a new bike, I will be good. I will be a good boy for the whole year. So he prayed. And he walked away and he said, oh, that's too hard. There's no way I can be good the whole year without getting into trouble. He went back into his room. He said, okay, God, if you can give me a new bike, I will be good for the whole month. He went back again and thought about it. He said, oh, that's a little bit hard, a little bit too hard. I don't think I can be good for the entire month. So he went back the third time. He said, God, okay, if you can give me a new bike, I'll be good for the entire week. I'll be a good boy. I will not get into any trouble for the entire week. As soon as he said that prayer, he said, oh, wait a minute. I fight with my sister all the time. I don't think I can keep that promise. So he decided to go. They live down the street from the church, from a Catholic church. And in the Catholic church, there was a statue of Mary. So he went there and picked statue of Mary. And then he put it in his closet. Then he said, now God, you better give me my bike or you don't get your mommy back. He was praying, you know. You see that you give me my bike or you don't get your mommy back because you already heard that Mary is the mother of God. So he took the God's mother. Now, that's a childish prayer right there. Then another story that this person told me was a story of a man who was pondering about the majesty of God. He was thinking about eternity and so on. You think, this is really a mature individual. So he went to God and said, oh God, how long is a million years to you? Oh, God said, just like a minute. A minute? He said, huh. Then, oh God, how much is $1 million to you? God said, just like a penny. Then he said, God, can I have a penny? And God responded, in a minute. In James chapter 4, James began to tell us in chapter 4 that he gave us some reasons why when we pray, the prayer went unanswered. Because we pray, and especially in James chapter 4, verse 3, he says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. on your selfish pleasure. And then you go on to say, you do fight, and who wants? It gives us every reason why we pray, and our prayer seems to go unanswered. Now, the question is, how can we pray in a way that God can answer our prayer? I don't believe that every one of us in this room, now maybe I should ask, if you want God to answer the prayer that you ask him, that you offer to him this morning, please raise up your hand. If you want God to answer your prayers, okay, since I do not have every answer or every hand up there, if you do not want God to answer your prayer, please raise up your hand. Okay, we all want God to answer our prayers. So the question is, how do we pray in a way that God will answer? And who is actually qualified to instruct us about prayer? Now, in the scripture, there are so many people that we have in the Bible with different gifts and talent. James the apostle, who wrote this epistle, was known to be a man. You see, Paul is known to be an evangelist who went everywhere evangelizing the entire world. We know that he was a prolific writer who wrote almost two-thirds of the entire New Testament. And when you're talking about somebody who is known as a counselor or son of encouragement, Barnabas is a person that really knows how to encourage people. Now, you see John, who was known as an apostle of love. But James, the brother of the Lord, is known to be a man of prayer. He was known as a prayer warrior. As a matter of fact, he prayed so much that they describe the tradition described his knee, that his knee was like the knee of a camel, because he spent so much time on his knees praying that his knees become so hard to the point that everybody has the nickname of having a camel knees, because he knows how to spend time before the Almighty God. So in his instruction, he was teaching us, now, how do you pray? So, again, for example, Jesus teaches us how to pray. And part of this is not making a vain repetition, like the hypocrites. So if somebody like this spends so much time, I do believe he can instruct us on how to pray. That is, last week, the pastor preached on being a praying church. Now, James is now instructing us individually, how do we do that? So in this passage that we just read in James chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 13 and follower, the passage is divided into two segments. When we must pray, that's what we learn from this passage. And the second part is how we ought to pray. When we must pray, and how we ought to pray. So in verse 13, he says, is any among you suffering? And I call it either trouble or suffering. That is, in time of trouble, we ought to pray. But before I will go in, I will begin by looking at this verse as James began this verse. He said, he began with what I call a relative pronouns case. Is anyone? That's a relative pronoun. Because it's a pronoun that is indefinite. It's not, is the pastor in trouble? Or is the usher in trouble? Or is the man, John, is in trouble? Or is James is in trouble? It is anyone. It is a relative pronoun, meaning, when he was asking this question, he began to say, is anyone in trouble? So the indefinite case implies universal application, meaning trouble is what can befall any one of us. That is, as a matter of fact, in my language, we have an expression that says, no child is ever born clean. No child, and for you to be able to know that a child is born, the very first sign that we have from the child is a sign of cry. So, trouble is a universal application. It can befall any one of us. Meaning your position in the church is not an immune for trouble. Whether you are a pastor, whether you are a woman, whether you are rich, whether you are poor, whether you are famous or infamous, whether you are short or tall, or whether you are, it doesn't matter who you are. The race has nothing to do with it. Trouble is something that each and every one of us is part of human life. So therefore, what it simply means is, when he says, is anyone in trouble? Supposed to, first of all, send a message to us as children of God. To be able to send a message, to be able to say, when you see somebody in trouble, watch out how you respond to that individual. Meaning, don't make fun of them. The other day, I was convicted. As I was reading this passage, as I was pondering on what this one means, I remember I was driving, it was getting late, and I saw this person walking towards my car, and was actually knocking on the window so that I can put on the glass because he wanted to ask for something. And I said, "Oh no, I'm not doing anything. If you continue to bang on this door, I'm going to just take off and just drive through the light, because I'm not going to let somebody mug me." No, but how often do we see somebody in trouble, and we think, "Oh yeah, right. We know that is going to happen." Or we just made that one to be a topic of discussion or something to joke and to laugh about because we think we are immune to trouble. So James began by saying, is anyone is in trouble? Now, what kind of trouble is James talking about here? The word that is translated as trouble, that's why when you see affliction, trouble, and so on and so forth, it is simply because the word that was used as trouble is a loaded, is a combined word. It's two Greek words that was combined to one. The root of that word is evil. Okay? It's the word kakos. Anytime you see the word kakos in the Greek language, it doesn't have any positive connotation behind it. Every negative thing you can think of is associated with the word kakos in the Greek language. So, but it was combined with another word. That's why it is become, when you translate it, you can be, is anyone going through misfortune? Misfortune. Or the word can actually imply a hardship. That, sometimes, a couple of years ago, they were about to eliminate our entire department. And for the first time, I saw what it means to, even though they haven't eliminated our department yet, but sometimes I was sleeping my entire bed is completely soaked because of what if this happened. I mean, it is the hardship, the experience that is very, very, very hard to be able to even put a word to it, what it does to me emotionally, mentally, and in every area of my life. Is anyone, so the word can mean hardship. It could mean mental distress. It could mean a pain, an excruciating pain, or a calamity that just befell, on people. So, in this word, the word actually, when you look at this word, it's not only that it's so loaded that it can come in various, this trouble can come in various forms, but it is also, it is present indicative active. Simply means that James is saying, is anyone going through this right now? Are you going through trouble water right now? Are you draining in the middle of the ocean and you do not see any boat to rescue you? What it is that is going on in your life at this moment? Is anyone in trouble? So what must we do when something like that is happening? What must a person do at this time? You see, he gave us a specific answer to this. He said, let the person pray. What must you do in the midst of your trouble? We must pray. Let him pray. And again, The word prayer simply means let him make an honest request. Let him entreat God. Or in other words, let him beg for mercy. Or let him plead, let him cry out, let him call out for help. Or let him honestly seek for a solution. Let him pray unto God. And again, when you read the word, let him pray, something that I take notice of as I look at this is also the word is reflective. And when you say a word is reflecting in Greek language, it simply means the word is first of all imperative, meaning it is a command. You do not have the option of, or you do not have any other option. You are obligated to do what you are commanded to do. But not only that you are commanded to do it, but it is also middle, meaning you are part of the result of the action. So if you want to really translate this word accurately, according to how it is written in Greek language, it is let him pray for himself. Let him pray for himself. So the first principle that James is establishing for us is the principle of personal, private, individual time before the Lord. That is, when you are going through a hardship, when we are going through difficulty, when we are going through a troubled time, it is an opportunity to spend time before the Lord. Now, what is really unique about this is that is you allow the situation to bring you to the throne of God. That is, I often wonder this, like if any of us has the opportunity to be invited by the mayor of St. Louis. I'm talking about the mayor of the city that was voted there, that can be voted out. We want many people, or many, most of our friends know that, you know what, the mayor just invited me to have a conversation with him about what do we do about the trouble in the city of St. Louis. Or whatever it is that we are there for. But when you look at the opportunity that is given unto us here, it is the opportunity to actually go before the Holy God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And when you want to know the significance of what is being communicated here, is that in the Old Testament the temple was divided into several compartments. There is court of Gentile, there is court of women, there is outer court, there is holy place, and then there is a place, the holy place, that's where the priest can go to. That is where the incense was to be burned. You know, when you were reading the story of Zechariah, that he went before the Lord to burn incense. That is a one lifetime opportunity, because only one person from a tribe will be allowed to be able to do that, and you will never be able to do it again. But James says, when you are in trouble, the trouble is supposed to bring us into the Holy of Holies. Because when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, the Bible says the veil rented. And when the veil rent, we now have access to God day and night. There is nothing between us and God anymore. You can walk in. You do not need anybody's intermediary to be able to go before God. You have 100% right, just like anybody else. The moment you become a child of God, you are given the right. John called it, you are given the power to become. The moment you become a child of God, you have the opportunity to go to your Father at any time, boldly asking for whatever you want. So here, James was saying, if you are in trouble, let the circumstances lead us to a private individual communion with God. So before you call a friend, before you call the church, before you call anybody, the first person that you call upon is on the Lord. You call upon him. Because he is the only one who can bring a change in the midst of the troubled water. He is the only one who is with you always. So before you do anything else, James says, here, the very first thing you must do is you must call upon the Lord. So meaning, when James is saying this, he didn't give us the prescription. How long is your prayer ought to be? There is no formula to it. There is no how short it could be. And as a matter of fact, one of the shorter prayers, when you look into the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to see that the prayer on the Gospel of John chapter 17 was a lengthy prayer. But when you see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was a very short prayer. The Bible says he was troubled. He actually said, my soul is troubled until death. He fell to the ground. And every time he go there, he was saying the same thing. Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass. Meaning, what is really important in time of trouble is that you talk to God. It doesn't matter how constructive the prayer can be. As a matter of fact, when God called Moses, I learned a lesson about prayer when God called Moses. When he called Moses, he said, I'm sending you to Egypt. And this is why. He said, I have seen the affliction of my people. And then he said, I have heard their cry. When he said, I have heard their cry, you know what cry means. Cry, by definition, is the audible sound that we make that nobody can interpret. We say, hoo, 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 hoo. Nobody can interpret that. Sometimes we cry in silence. Nobody can understand that. But what God is saying is, even the sound that doesn't make sense to anybody, that human being cannot interpret, I heard that. I know what it means. So when you are in trouble, don't lay down for dead like a Hagar in the wilderness. Call upon the name of the Lord because it's right there with you. So the first circumstance in which we must pray is when we are in trouble. The second circumstance is in time of jubilation. Is anyone feeling good? Or is anyone merry? Again, the reason why that word is translated in so many ways is simply because the word that comes from that word is the word that's called tumors. The word came from tumors, meaning an intense feeling. Okay? It is a feeling that is so intense. Okay, so but the word that is prefix it is the word that we call eu. That's where you get eulogy from. That is good word. Okay, where we get what we say when we are in the funeral. So the word was the intensely was prefixed with the eu. So it become euthymia. So that's why he say, is anyone feeling merry? Because how do you interpret good intense feeling? So that's why several passages make it, is anyone merry? Or is anyone happy? Is anyone in good spirit? Is anyone feeling with jubilation? Meaning, life, it is really interesting that James put this word in between the trouble and the sickness. Because no life consists of all evil and no good. And no life is conceivable, all good and no evil. So in between the two, he put this in the midst of our jubilation. What must we do? James said, do not get carried away by your jubilation. Do not carry away by being so happy that you leave God behind. As a matter of fact, he said, let him sing. When he said, let him sing praises, other translation make it like, let him sing psalms. Because the word that was translated praises is the word psalms in the Old Testament, as you know. Because it is the songs of praise. That is, let him sing praises. And now, three times we are referred to something like this in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, Paul encouraged us, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, starting from verse 17, I believe, or verse 18, rather. So he said, do not get drunk with wine, so that, you see, I memorized this from the old translation. So do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. The time that people get drunk, that people are drinking wine and jubilation, is in good time. You see, your son is graduating from college. Or your child, your daughter is getting married, or your son is getting married, or you get promotion on the job, or you celebrate an anniversary, or all different kind of things, or birthday. It's a good time. It generates good feelings. So in the midst of all of that, people get drunk, and when they get drunk, they are controlled by the intoxication. Now, James is saying to us, in time of your good time, what must you do? Do not forget God. He said, instead of feeling, getting drunk and just leave God out of the equation, let the person sing praises unto the Lord. Let him sing song unto the Lord. That is, let God, give God the glory by your success. In the midst of your success, in the midst of your happiness, when everything is right and good, it's not a time that you say, you know, I don't need God anymore. You know, many people, many superstars that as we know today, or maybe singers and so on, usually they began in the church where everybody clapped for them. And before you know it, they are too good for the church. They are to be able to be in a church. Being in the church becomes something that they already go beyond that. Because they think they have arrived. But God, the epistle of James is calling us, in your good time, take time to ponder about the glory of God. Because everything that we have, as a matter of fact, epistle of Paul to the Romans was saying to the people at one time, he said, what do you have that you have not received? And if you have received, why are you acting as if you have not received them? Meaning, in the midst of what you have, realize God as the ownership of everything that you have. And instead of just, it doesn't mean that we should not enjoy ourselves. But what it simply means is, in time of jubilation, when life is okay, remember, as a matter of fact, that is one of the warnings that God gave to the people of Israel. When they were going from Egypt, from slavery, to where they can actually govern themselves. You can actually wake up when you want to wake up. You can actually can spend time with your family when you want to do that. You actually can sleep when you want to sleep with no taskmaster over your head, with no worry, no, nobody with the whip in their hand to whipping you so that you can do what you must do. God said, remember the Lord your God when you get to that land. When you get fat, in America, that's not a good thing. But in the rest of the world, it's a good thing. When you feed and nourish and well nourished, do not forget God. Give him the glory due him. So James is telling us, where must we, that is, every single time that we have such a, this is one of the reasons in our Sunday school class this morning, we are talking about the people, name some people that you respect and why you respect them. And one of them quoted Kurt Warner. One of the reasons why I like Kurt Warner, I never liked football until Kurt Warner was playing here. And the reason why he drew me to that game was because he really put his faith in action. And he is not shy away to be able to identify his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember after he won the Super Bowl, and then they increased his contract because he was getting this little pay. that most of us wish we can have one-time opportunity, lifetime to get. It was a little money. But when they increased the contract after they won the Super Bowl, and I remember saying this, to say, I'm going to pay my tithing on this money. This money belongs to the Lord. And was because until the day he retired, this man continued to be able to talk about how God has enabled him to be all he is, all he was. What I'm simply saying is, James is encouraging us. Young people, many of you will become somebody great. We have the great leaders of our nation, of the world, in this room. The best surgeon, the best entrepreneur, and so on and so forth. But when the Lord blesses you, do not forget. Do not be like Jacob, who cried to God, who said, God, I'm running away from home. I left my dad and mom. I'm in the middle of the wilderness. I do not know where I'm going. So if you would just give me clothes to wear and something to eat, and if you just bring me back, then the Lord will be my God. You know, when he was coming back, he came back with riches that he has to actually divide his possession into three groups. He had four wives. You understand the culture, what I'm talking about. He came with four wives. He came with sons. A lot of them with possession and cattle. He came back rich. God took everything away from Laban and gave to him. But when he got to the promised land, he went somewhere else. God had to remind him, Jacob, go back to Bethel and worship me there. Because so often we forget the promise that we make. But what the epistle is here is telling us is, in time of jubilation, we must give the glory due unto him. Let our success bring us to the throne of grace. Let's give him the glory due him. So the third circumstance in which we must pray is in time of sickness. And again, the word sickness simply means to become weak or to become feeble or to be seriously sick. When you look into this word, I think there were only twice or two other times in the scripture when this terminology was referred to, when the same word was used in the New Testament. The first time is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, Paul was referring to Epaphroditus when he was sick, that he's sick unto near death, that he was seriously sick. It was the same word that was used. And again, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20, Trophimus was also referred to as being sick. So now what is happening right here is James is telling us about what happened to us, meaning because we are of the Lord doesn't mean that we cannot get sick. Sickness is part of human experiences. So what it is that we must do in time of sickness. So James now moved from individual private prayer to public worship and to public prayer. So he moved that and he now begin to say, now, he give us instruction on how to do, on what to do, especially when we face with sickness. The very first thing he encouraged us to do is to summon or to call aside, to call for the elders of the church. Remember, at the first time, he said, you must pray for yourself. The second time, he said, well, when you are doing good, you must give God the glory. It is active. Actually, one thing that is really important about that praising God, it is present, imperative, active. That is, you must actively worship in the Lord. You do not need anybody to do it for you or to do it to you. You must take a personal initiation. Now, this time, you must call, and you are on the passive side. You must call on the elders of the church. That is, James is saying this, in time of sickness, don't bear your burden alone. The burden could be too weight for you, because when you look at the way it is described in time of Epaphroditus, it is something that you cannot do for yourself. So you are part of the body now. When you are sick, the entire body is sick. So he said, don't bear the body alone. Don't ostracize yourself from the body. One thing that I hear over and over and over again in the hospital is, usually we like to incorporate the pastors into the care of patients. So when we go to see the individual, we are assessing the need, we identify whether this person have a minister that could be a resource to encourage them so that they can cope better with what is going on. Some of them will say, oh yes, I have a church, but no, please don't call my pastor. Or don't call my church. Or don't call my... I say, but why? That is contrary to what the scripture is saying. When you become a child of God, you become a member of the family. There is a way in which family functions. So when you are sick, the rest of us are sick with you. And what we want to do is to be able to lift up the burden. So here, James said, do not assume that they know. Take the initiative by calling for them. Let them know what is going on. Call for the elders of the church. Let the church fulfill their responsibility to you as member of the same family. The second thing, instruction he gave is, what do the elders supposed to do? When they come, let them pray for him. He's giving us the principle of intercessory prayer. There is nothing like having somebody else interceding on your behalf before the throne of God. So he said, let them pray over you. Let them intercede on your behalf. This does not imply that you do not have ability to pray. But it just means that even the strongest of us need the help of others. Paul, by nature, everybody knows he was a hard-working man. He was a strong man. We never read in any, he traveled every known world in his time, preaching the good news of Christ Jesus. We never really hear any time that Paul was sick unto death or anything like that. Timothy, on the other hand, was a weakly individual that had to be instructed, will you play good? Take this little wine because of your stomach. He had to be asked not to be intimidated. You know, because God does not give us the spirit of timidity, and so on and so forth. He was a weakly individual. But over and over again, Paul will say, please, pray for me. Even the strong Paul need the prayer of the weakly Timothy. And another person, another example from the Old Testament was Moses. At the age of 120, when Moses died, the Bible says his sight never grew dim, never he ever grew weary. At the age of 120 years old, at 120 years old, climbed to the top of Mount Sinai in the heat of the desert and go there and come back because he was a strong man. But there was a time where Aaron, his brother, is the one that we have by character, by nature, is a weakly individual. He can easily be manipulated and swayed. He's an unstable individual. But there was a time when Aaron had to hold his hand up. Because even the strong Moses need the support of Aaron. What the principle the Bible is giving us is, when you are in sickness, call for the elder and let them pray for you. The third thing that we are told here is anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the result of the prayer is, the prayer offered in faith shall restore the one who is sick. And the question is, if the person actually committed a sin, it will be forgiven him. Meaning, sometimes some sicknesses are the result of sin. Psalm 103, verse 3 says, he who forgive your sin and heal your diseases. Psalm 103, okay? So, Psalm 103, verse 3. He who heal your diseases and who heal your diseases and forgive your sin. So, simply means that sometimes some sickness are tied to you, but in this context, the fact that there is Eve, which is a conditional clause, meaning not all sicknesses are a result of sin. But what James is simply saying is, even if the person committed a sin, they will be forgiven him. Now, he said, because for the prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. So the question for me right here, as I look at this, is if it is the prayer and not oil will heal the sick, so what is the purpose of the anointing with oil? So what is the oil has to do with the practice of the elders? Well, when you look into the Bible through the scripture, the oil is used in so many ways. Oil is used for variety reasons. Oil is used in designating officers or officials, such as king, priest, and prophet. It is used with meal. You remember when Elijah went to that widow of Sarephath and said, well, all I have is just this little oil and a little flour, and so on and so forth. And then he blessed the flour and he blessed the oil. It is used. Oil is used for meal. It is used for skin care, especially facial care. The oil is used for something like that. Oil is used for the lambs, for the people to be able to see in the house. You remember the parable of the 10 virgins? Some people, they went to meet with the bridegroom, and then some people take extra oil and so on, because oil is used for something like that, for lighting purposes. So, but oil is also used for preservation of the dead. In the context of the death of Jesus Christ, the women were going there on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week to anoint the body, because oil is used for all variety of reasons. So it is used as medicine. As for example, in Isaiah chapter 1 verse 6, it talk about. Let me quickly read that. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 6. He talked about the dilemma that people are going through, that but they cannot get relief. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 6. It reads, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sand in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wound. No press out or bandage, nor softening with oil, because oil is used as a medicine at that particular time. So here we have the context in which oil is used as a medicine. But in Luke chapter 10, verse 34, Luke chapter 10, verse 34, most of you know the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Bible says, the man was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and was attacked. And then as a result, he was left half dead. The priest went by, the Levite went by, you know the story. But when the Good Samaritan got there, in verse 34, he says, from verse 33, but a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him and bandaged up his wound, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put them on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So oil is used as medicine. So now, again, when I look at the word that is used here, the anointing of the oil, I make an observation that I never noticed when I read this passage before. And usually, the instruction is supposed to be futuristic. Okay? It's supposed to be, this is what you are to do. At least that's how it sounds to us in English. But in Greek, it's actually aorist imperative. So what does that simply mean? It simply means that sometimes it is aorist active participle. Simply means anointing him. So how do you translate aorist into the future? No, we don't speak like that in English. As a matter of fact, if you see me writing like that, you say, oh my goodness, this person has a poor English grammar. That's what you're going to say. But in Greek, sometimes people will do something like that so that they can grab your attention. They just change the tense so that you're going to say, this doesn't fit here. As we are looking at, then you get the message. So what he's simply saying is, when you find something like that, there is two ways in which you can translate that word. It could be what we call antecedent. Simply mean if it is antecedent, you're going to say after you anoint this person, after you pour oil on this person, you pray. Or if it is contemporaneous, then simply means that while you are pouring oil on these persons, pray for this person. That is, embrace divine sovereignty and human responsibility at the same time. Meaning, prayer will heal the sick, but God will grant the healing. So, and because God is going to grant the healing, simply means that whatever you need to do to help this individual, don't just say, because I'm praying, therefore, you do not need the chemo. Or simply because you are praying doesn't mean that you do not need the surgery. Because what God does is, he sometimes, as a matter of fact, this is often challenged at doctors in the hospital. Because somebody will say, oh, I'm not listening to you because God is going to heal me. And then the doctor will say, sometimes the doctor, you know, they don't want to offend the family. So they will call me and say, well, if they believe in that God, so why don't you lose? Just let's pray. Don't let me do anything. I said to one of our neurologists one time, I said, oh, now, you see? I said, you are part of the answer to their prayer. He said, what do you mean? I said, no, they are praying that God will use you beyond you. That is, you are part of the answer that they are praying for. That's why they have to make sure that you do everything that you ought to do, because it is in doing what you have to do that God is going to accomplish his purpose for their loved one. So, here, James simply is saying, we can incorporate those two together. As a matter of fact, while I was thinking about this, a story came to me. It was a story of a man who was living in a place. You probably heard me tell this story before. The story was, the flood was coming. So they announced for everybody to evacuate because the flood was coming. Everybody left this Christian man and said, oh, no, I'm not going to let somebody come and take everything that I have away. Flood is not coming. I read the Bible. God already said, I'm not going to destroy the world with the flood anymore. Okay. Everybody left. He stayed. Believe or not, the rain was coming. The flood was coming. Everything was building up. He began to, first of all, go on the table, on the chair, on the table, until he find himself on the top of the roof. And then as he was on the top of the roof, everybody was now submerged with water. So the government sent the helicopter to say, well, let's go ahead and see, just in case anybody may be trapped on the tree or something like that. They saw this man on top of the roof. And then they said, oh, look at this man. Let's go ahead and rescue him. So they lowered the ladder. And then they were screaming to him, you know, the sound, they have to speak so loud because of the sound of the helicopter. Hey, climb up the ladder. Climb up the ladder. The man looked up and said, oh, don't worry about me. I believe in God. God will never let me die in the flood. God will never let me die in the water. Come on. Don't be stupid. Don't be crazy. Are you ill? He said, no, I believe in God. The people realized that they cannot persuade him. They do not want to run out of gas. They have to leave. They couldn't rescue him. Then sooner after that problem, about 2 hours later on, the house was underwater, but he was a good swimmer. So he was swimming. And then some people were coming with the boat. They thought, oh, here is an animal. Until they saw the movement of the hand, they said, oh, that's a human being. Then they begin to scream to him until he lift up his head from the water. And they say, jump in the boat. Jump in the boat. The man lifted up his head from the water and said, oh, don't worry about me. God will never let me die in the water. The people said, come on. Do you see any land? Do you see how far? So anyway, they left. Shortly thereafter, the man lost strength and died in the water. But remember now, he believed in God. He went, I'm going to talk to this God guy. And went to God and said, God, I pray to you, you let me down. And God said, son, yes, of course, I did answer your prayer. First of all, I sent you warning so that you won't even see the water. When you didn't heed the warning, then I sent you, before your body touched the water, I sent you an helicopter. And then you didn't take it, and then I sent you a boat. See, it's your fault. It's not my fault. I made everything available to you. So what James is teaching us here is, In time of sickness, we have to learn how to embrace the divine sovereignty and enhance the human responsibility as best as possible. So, if anyone is sick, not only that you pray, but you must do everything that you ought to do so that you can get healed. Now, how can we pray? Let me quickly say this and then we'll close. How do we then pray? What is the illustration that we can get on how to pray? Here, he used in verse 17, he quoted the example of Elijah. He said Elijah was a man just like us, subjected to all passions common to all men. In other words, he gave an example of Elijah. Elijah was just a man. There was one book that I read several years ago about how to read the Bible for all its worth. And the point of the book is to be able to help you to understand when you're reading the Bible. One of the points that I remember reading from that book is that when you are reading about individual in the scripture that God used in an extraordinary way, do not look at those individuals as heroes. There is only one hero in the Bible, and that is God himself. So the individual in the Bible was used by God, but there is absolutely nothing special about them. So James is saying, do you remember Elijah? Because everybody in the nation of Israel know who Elijah was. As a matter of fact, everybody know that they are expecting Elijah to come. Till today, if you go to any Passover Seder, the Jews are still expecting Elijah to come. Because he was supposed to come before the coming of the Lord. Or become before the coming of the Messiah. So he gave an example of somebody that they held in high esteem. Remember, Elijah is a common man, just like you. He was depressed, just like us. He was discouraged, just like us. As a matter of fact, God performed this incredible miracle before him, through him, he ran away because somebody said, this woman is going to kill you. And then he ran away and began to say, oh Lord, they kill all the prophets. I'm the only one that is left. Say, God, in vain I've done this. And so on and so forth. He went depressed. Elijah, what are you doing there? Where are you going and where are you coming from? Elijah was a common man just like you. Just like me. But even though he was a common man, but he was one who prayed a prayer that brought extraordinary event. That he prayed that there would be no rain for 3.5 years. And there was no rain. For 42 months. Can you imagine the world without rain for such a period of time? Simply because a man prayed. And the situation was so devastated to the point that everybody was in trouble. But God took care of him at that particular moment. You know the story. And then, later on again, you can read the story in 1 Kings. The story is in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41 to 45. The second time he prayed earnestly. One thing that really surprised me in that prayer was, it was earnest prayer. The Bible says, I do not know how he can position himself like that. His head was between his two legs. It was a rigorous prayer. It's not a prayer, please God have mercy. It was an intensive prayer. He prayed earnestly that there would be rain. And the Bible says, so if you remember that story, 7 times he asked his servant to say, go ahead and see whether there is any cloud in the sky towards the ocean. He looked, he said, there was nothing. Every time the servant came, he said, there was nothing. And then he said, the seventh time, he said, well, there was a small cloud, like about the size of a hand. He said, now go ahead and tell the king, run, because you're going to drench before you get to the palace. Because with a cloud that's about the size of hand, God can drench the entire nation. That's what God can do when we earnestly pray. So the Bible says that is how we pray. We pray in faith, because by faith they believe that what is asking God. Nobody have ever asked anything like that before. But you don't have to be like anybody else. You are uniquely, just as our DNA distinguishes us from each other, so you are unique and special unto God. So when you call upon him, he hears you. So that is how we must pray. So the conclusion is, what do we learn from the lesson about prayer? James first of all wants us to know that none of us, because we are Christian, doesn't mean that we are immune, that we are excluded from having trouble. Trouble will come, but children of God ought to learn how to deal with them differently. We have to put our lenses off and take the lenses of God on and see things differently. Secondly, he was teaching us the principle of private prayer. We have to learn the secret of being alone with the Lord. This is going to be a true story. 2 weeks ago, I have a dream that I've never had before. There is no way, as a matter of fact, anytime I want to tell about this, it's more or less like you're asking a blind or a dumb person to describe how beautiful gold is. I was sleeping and I have a dream that somebody welcomed me. The place was incredibly glorious. And then I know that it was God. And it's more or less like you're having a fellowship, like when you visit your friend and it's in the winter, they first give you a bowl of soup to be warming up because the other food was coming in. And then I couldn't even imagine how to describe the blissful feeling of what I was feeling. So I said, wow, God inviting me to be in this setting? And then the man that I was seeing that looked like God to me, that is me in that dream, said, oh yes, of course, you can have this every day. I said, are you kidding? In a setting like this every day? I was so full of joy and that there is no way I can actually put word to what I was describing here. And I woke up, I was so disappointed that it was a dream. But what James was saying was, let our circumstances bring us into that atmosphere with God. Learn the principle of spending one-on-one time. Do not let the situation crush you. Look at it through the eyes of God and let that enrich your relationship to the Almighty God. And also learn the principle of praising him. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. This is not bragging. This is to be able to declare his goodness and mercy and grace. Because who are you to be there? And who am I to be where I am? As a matter of fact, one time I was walking side by side with one of the leaders, one of the executives at the hospital one time. And then we have the homeless laying down in the middle of the winter. They are trying to warm themselves on the vent that usually come from the building. And this man say, isn't that a shame that we allow these people, it just make our hospital look so bad. I look up to him, I said, sir, do you know the difference between you and that man? He said, what's the difference? They are here all the time. I said, no. Do you know the difference between you and that man? He said, tell me. Apparently, you must have a totally different idea. I said, it's the paycheck. In the absence of paycheck, see how long you can be like that, this well-polished. The point is,
If you anything that God does for you, give him the glory. If I was able to show you the picture where God brought me from the village where I was raised, there is no way you can put me at that place and put me here. It has to take the power of the Almighty God by himself. So whatever God is doing in your life, remember. Don't carry it away with your blessings, with whatever it is, even what you think is so small. It is the best that others are praying for, that others wish they could have. Give him the glory for what he's doing in your life. Let whatever the blessing that you receive from him be an opportunity for you to be able to spend time with him. And lastly, learn the principle of letting others carry your burden. Just as you are recommend that it's recommended that you bless others in time of their trouble. Don't isolate yourself from the family. Let the family be your burden bearer. May the Lord continue to bless us as we continue to learn of him and as we pray for him. I'll be praying to him. So at this time, before we close, I'm going to ask all the brethren to please come forward. And if anyone wants this morning and you want somebody to just pray for you, if you want, just as the epistle encourage us, all the brethren who here, Brother Ronnie, so anyone who wants somebody to, if you just want somebody to pray with you this morning, elders will pray with you, anyone who needs prayer this morning. Let every head bow and every eyes close.